The Bible says in Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Back in March of this year, I got a phone call from a friend of mine who was part of a pastoral search committee for a church in Georgia. And he called and he says, "You probably wouldn't be interested in this, but I want to ask you if you would consider possibly thinking about candidating to become the pastor of our church." And so I said, "Well, I have never out of hand refused any offer or ministry because I'm God's servant. I'm a pawn on his chessboard. Whatever he wants to do with my life, whatever venue that he wants for me to serve him, that's what I'll do. So give me a couple of weeks to pray, search the scriptures, and seek some godly counsel." And so for 2 weeks, my wife and I prayed about it, and we searched the scriptures, and the Lord showed us, yes, take the first step to be willing to meet with some of those men on that committee. And that was our mode of operation through several steps that led us up till May. One day in May, we were at a church in Pennsylvania, and we were actually parked at a campground. My wife was running, I was running, she was listening to a message on sermon audio. And it's so funny because the message that she was listening to, the pastor was preaching from the exact same passage where I'd had my devotions and I'd been meditating on it. God had been doing a work in my heart. So when we got done with our runs, we met back together. I told her, I said, "Hey, listen, there's something I want to share with you that God spoke to me about my devotions. It has to do with this, considering whether we should continue to take the next step." Because by this time now, they wanted me to take the step of filling out a 14-page comprehensive questionnaire. And so that was a pretty big commitment. Making a statement of intent. And I was really praying, "Lord, do you want us to take this next step?" I didn't just assume, just because of circumstances or how we were feeling or just based on what one person said. We studied the scriptures. We spent time in prayer. We spent time seeking out godly biblical counsel. And so that morning, the passage that I had read from and that Chris had listened to a message was from Exodus chapter 14. And Krista said, "Listen, I want you to listen to about the last 5 minutes of this message." And it was very interesting because it was the exact same thought. So when I was done listening to that, I shared with her. And in Exodus 14, it is the picture where the children of Israel, God has told them specifically where he wants them to go when they leave Egypt. God frees them after the 10 plagues in Egypt, and Pharaoh sends them out, and Moses leads them into the wilderness, and God says, "I want you to go right here." And it was a place by the Red Sea that actually had them hemmed in because of two mountain ranges on either side. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God told Moses he was going to do this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God will receive the glory by destroying Pharaoh's army. And Pharaoh says, "Hey, we let all that free slave labor go. Let's go out and get them." And so off they go after the Israelites. Of course, the people of Israel panic when they see the Egyptians coming, and they say, "Were there not enough grave sites in Egypt that you brought us out here to be killed by the Egyptians in the wilderness?" And Moses says, he cries to the Lord, and then he says to the people of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then right after that, the Lord says, "Why are you still crying to me? Tell the people to go forward." And so as I meditated on that and what Chris was listening to on that message, what God was indicating to us through that passage is that there's a time to stop and stand still, to pray, to study, to be careful. But there comes a time when God says, step out by faith and move in a specific direction. Matter of fact, what's interesting in that passage is that God does not say, "All right, Moses, go over, hold up your rod, I'll part the Red Sea, and then tell the people to move forward." The Bible says that God tells Moses, "Tell the people to move forward." Then after that instruction, then God says, "Now, Moses, I want you to go over and hold up your rod over the Red Sea, and I'll part the Red Sea." God told Moses to tell the people to start headed towards the Red Sea even before it was parted. And the people, by faith, even though they were panicked, even though they had doubted the goodness of God, when Moses gave that command, the people started moving towards the Red Sea. Moses held up the rod at God's command. God parted the Red Seas, and they went through, and God gave them great deliverance. And so from that point, we realized, all right, Lord, we will be willing to take each step now as far as this pastoral search committee and the deacons will ask us. And if sometime God shows them clearly that they should not pursue this anymore, we'll accept that as being from the Lord. But Otherwise, we'll keep praying, we'll keep studying the scriptures, but we will keep pursuing this. And so God has called us to Berean Baptist Church in Lilburn. This is our next to the last week of meetings that we have. So we're here, then next week we're in Bozeman, Montana, then a Sunday in Wyoming, and then I gotta get to finish out evangelism by going on an elk hunt. And I'm a hunter, so that's going to be a lot of fun. And then we head back to South Carolina to start the transition. So we'll get back around October 11th or 12th, and then I start November 1st in Lilburn, Georgia. So there are a lot of things that we are praying about, a lot of things that we have to plan and anticipate, just like you would in any kind of a move or change. But we're excited about it. God's given a passion and a heart to our family for this new ministry. And yet God has us here this week with you. And I really, by the grace of God, I want this to be a great week. And I believe that if we will come with a humble dependence upon the Lord, if we come expecting God to speak to us, He will. Now, that was the first message. Now we'll get into our morning Sunday school lesson and John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." By the way, that doesn't happen until later. But the Apostle John, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his listeners, they would have been familiar with this story. And Christ is very specifically identifying this family. Verse 3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So let me set a little bit of the background for you. In John chapter 10, Jesus stating and claiming to be the Messiah, to be one with God the Father, the Jews then take up stones to stone him, and Christ leaves Judea, that southern region of Israel, crosses the Jordan River, goes out into the wilderness where John the Baptist had begun his ministry. And there Jesus is preaching, he's healing, he's doing ministry with his disciples. A messenger from Bethany, which is very close to the city of Jerusalem, seeks out Jesus and comes to him with a message, "Hey, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, this was not just some sort of a, you know, today in the day of texts and emails and stuff and Facebook, we communicate about everything, don't we? And a lot of people kind of communicate every little detail of their life, which sometimes is kind of like, that's a little too much information. We really didn't need to know that, and it's really not helpful. Anyway, that was not what was happening with Mary and Martha, that they would find and hire and send a messenger to Jesus meant they were pleading for help. Matter of fact, later in the passage, in the morning service, we'll see this. Mary and Martha both say to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Well, what does that indicate? It indicates they were expecting Jesus to come. When they sent the messenger, they expected Jesus to come to Bethany to heal Lazarus of his sickness. And isn't it interesting how they describe Lazarus? "Behold, he whom thou lovest." They were assured of Jesus' love for their brother and for their family. But isn't it interesting that in verse 5 that the Apostle John reiterates that assurance, he reassures his readers, and he says, "Now Jesus loved them." Because what Jesus allowed would make anybody wonder, does God really love me? Because what did Jesus allow to happen to Lazarus? You know the story. What happened to Lazarus? He died. Right? Mary and Martha, in full assurance, knowing Jesus' love, believe Jesus is going to come. Jesus has the power. He knows us. He loves us. He loves Lazarus. We sent for help. God answers prayer. Jesus will come and heal our brother. Lazarus probably knew about this. Lazarus is on his deathbed, believing that at any second, Jesus is going to come into town and is going to raise him off his bed of sickness even before he draws his last breath. Mary and Martha are tending to Lazarus. They're giving him encouragement. They're encouraging to hold on, to fight for life till Jesus can get there, and Lazarus dies. That doesn't sound very loving, does it? There have been times in your life when it didn't seem like maybe God loved you or that you are very much on his mind. because there was some tragedy, there was some irreversible loss, there was some life changer that happened in your life, and you wondered, where is God in all of this? And Mary and Martha, in their heart, and the Bible records this, I believe, so that we can be comforted and encouraged and identified and we can be strengthened in our faith. Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But be assured that our Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Realize that our God's love for us is perfect and infinite and unchanging. And realize that He does love you and He does care. And yet in His sovereignty, He allows things in our life that are painful. And He allows loss and He allows change. And it's all part of His plan. And look at verse 4, because this response of Jesus on the surface does not sound very loving. As a matter of fact, it kind of sounds self-serving, but Jesus is God. God always receives and always deserves the glory. And look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, did Lazarus die? Yes. Did he stay dead? No. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Hey, Christian, receive encouragement this morning that your life and my life, as if you look at all of the people on planet Earth, 7 billion people on planet Earth, when you look at the history of mankind throughout the world, you and I are pretty insignificant, aren't we? And yet God specifically loves us as insignificant as we are, and the God of the universe. The Bible says the heavens declare the what? The glory of God. And you look up at this incredible vast universe and you see how big it is and how beautiful it is. And now we have telescopes and we have telescopes on satellites and all this kind of stuff. And we can peer deep into space and we see all this beauty and all this, these things. And we say, wow, what an incredible God to create and to sustain all of this. And yet, you know what? Not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but your life and my life declare the glory of God, and even the painful things and the difficult things and the permanent life changers can bring glory to God. And what a wonderful assurance that this suffering and this loss and this pain was not something that was random. It was not something that was senseless. They didn't understand it at the time. But just because you don't understand something right now does not mean that it is senseless or that it is without purpose. And Jesus assures the messenger, He assures His disciples, He assures the crowd that would have heard this, that God, through these events, is going to receive the glory. But then here's something interesting. Some time goes by. The Bible says in verse 6, now when He had heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Why? Well, because Jesus knew exactly when Lazarus was going to die. Jesus knew that within the Jewish economy, that a person was not declared dead until the third day. Then they were officially dead. That's because they didn't have all of the different monitoring medical equipment that we have. And sometimes a person would slip into a coma or they'd be rendered unconscious and it seemed like they were dead. And so they would place them usually in a tomb where then they could retrieve the person or go in and check on them. And then after the third day, many times then they would actually go out and bury them. Okay? And so Jesus purposely waits for 4 days because He wants it to be absolutely clear beyond the shadow of a doubt, Lazarus is dead. He's not waking him up out of a coma or anything else. He is raising him from the dead because that is the way that God and Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are going to receive the glory. Isn't it wonderful to know that whatever we go through, not only is God going to receive the glory, but His timing is perfect. Now, apparently, then the disciples think, because of their response to what Jesus is about to say, well, Lord, why are we going back into Judea? Because Jesus says in verse 7, after that He said to the disciples, let us go into Judea. Again, I don't even think at first they are thinking that about going back to Lazarus. All they're thinking is, you know what, Lord, just a little while ago, John chapter 10, we left the head of the mob that wanted to stone us. because you are the Messiah and you claim to be the Messiah, and they didn't like it and they thought you were blaspheming, and so they were going to execute you. And so we left and we've come all out into the wilderness, and now we're ministering here. Why in the world would we go back again to be stoned to death? They're probably still mad. They find out we're in town, that we're back over across the Jordan River in Judea, they'll kill us. Why in the world would we want to go back there again? Maybe not even connecting that Jesus says, hey, we're going to go back and visit Lazarus. So in verse 8, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. One of the themes through the Gospel of John is contrasting light and darkness. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, we are going back into Judea again, that I, who am the light of the world, may shine my light in spiritual darkness. Now stop and think how profound that is, because they were going back to Judea. In Judea was Jerusalem. And what big building was at Jerusalem? The temple. And the temple was the center on earth in those days for the worship of the one true God. To what nation had been entrusted the written scriptures of the Old Testament? The nation of Israel. Who had had the great preaching of the prophets? Israel. If there should have been spiritual light anywhere in the world, it should have been brilliantly shining in Judea. And yet there was darkness, there was confusion. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36 that when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because he saw them fainting and sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. That was a spiritual vision of the condition of the people of Israel. They were so splintered. Judaism was so splintered. See, you not only had the law, the scriptures, you had written commentaries to interpret the scriptures. Then you had the rabbis, the master teachers, with the tradition of the elders that would actually make application of the commentaries of the written word of God. And then you had the people who were trying to put that into practice. And the reason they did that was they were going about through their good works and trying to keep the law and the tradition of the elders to establish through their own good works their own righteousness. But even Isaiah told them hundreds of years before how futile that was. In Isaiah 64:6, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so there's great spiritual confusion. And Jesus said, I am going back because people are stumbling in spiritual darkness. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the light of the world. So in verse 11, then Jesus says to them, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he shall sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they had thought that he had taken rest and sleep. Now, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you're not familiar with those theological terms, I believe that in the original manuscripts, every word written down is inspired of God and preserved truth. So that means that even this little passage is not just that John is recording historically what happened. There is spiritual intent in this passage. Jesus speaks to them and he says, Lazarus sleeps, I go to them, I wake him out of sleep. But now, how did Jesus normally preach to the crowds? He preached in parables, right? And then what would happen? Well, those who were disciples, those who wanted to follow, those who really wanted to know and obey the truth, would come to Jesus and they would say, teach us further. What did that really mean? What's the application? And those were the people to whom Jesus would entrust that truth. Okay? So the disciples were used to Jesus preaching and teaching in parables, and they knew that what Jesus would say when he was preaching had a deeper meaning, because they would come and ask, what's that mean? How do we use this? And so here, Jesus has been conditioning them to where they should have been able to spiritually think on their own. They should not have had to been spoon-fed truth. And you know how many times there are people who've been in fundamental Bible preaching churches like this one for years, who, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, when you ought to be a teacher, you need one to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. These disciples should have caught on. They should have known what Jesus was talking about. Or they should have said, now, wait a minute, Lord, what do you really mean by that? But they didn't. but Jesus was training them to learn and to see spiritual truth, not only in a preaching setting, but in practical life. Hey, folks, you know what? God expects for us, as we are walking in the Spirit, as we are saturating ourselves with the Word of God, to learn spiritual lessons within the context of our daily lives. If the only time you learn spiritual truth is when you come to this church, you're going to be spiritually anemic. And that is not to say that pastor is not doing a great job preaching and teaching and feeding you from the Word of God, or that somehow Sunday school teachers are remiss in their duties. I'm not saying that. They're doing a great job. But hey, listen, if my wife prepared an incredible elk roast and the potatoes with the onions and the carrots, you know, and the green beans wrapped in bacon and all that good stuff and blackberry pie and sweet tea, you know, homemade vanilla ice cream for dessert. And I said, man, this is awesome. And she says, better enjoy it. That's all you're getting until next Sunday. Oh, wait, what? Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on Wednesday night. I would say, well, if that's how it's going to be, you'll be seeing me in McDonald's a lot because I'm going to be eating food. I am not going to starve to death between now and next Sunday. Now, my wife can do a great job, but you know what? My body's going to need more nutrition than just one meal or two meals on a Sunday and one meal on a Wednesday night. And if the only time I am learning, if the only time I ever learned was in a classroom and not learning through life, what wisdom could I have? So here's what I'm saying is, let me just challenge you with this from God's Word this morning while we're parked here for a minute. Be looking for God through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, to teach you in the daily circumstances of life so that you may make wise biblical choices and have godly responses and bring Him glory. But look at this. Look how gracious the Lord is. Look how patient He is. Because He doesn't leave them in the dark and He doesn't leave them confused. The Bible says in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. But now look at verse 15. Because this is deeper than it appears, I think, on the surface. Jesus says, I am glad for whose sakes? What's the next word? I'm glad for your sakes. Who's He speaking to? His disciples, the 12. Now, wait a minute. It's Mary and Martha that are grieving their loss. Certainly, God has lessons for them in this, and He does. We'll see that this morning in the morning message. Certainly, God's message and His glory is going to be broader even than just through what He does in Mary and Martha, but into all those surrounding these circumstances. And He does. Many believed on Him because of the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection. But also, Jesus says, I am glad, I rejoice, I am pleased for your sakes, disciples, that I was not there. Why that they was not there? Well, because had He been there, what He's talking about or referring to is, if I had gone there to heal Lazarus and just raised him up off his bed of sickness. All right? He said, I'm glad for your sakes, disciples, I was not there. Look at this. Look back in the verse 15. To the intent, what's Christ's purpose? That ye may believe. Now, wait a minute. Didn't they already believe on Christ? Had they not already said He is the Son of God? He is the Messiah? Yes. And they were following Him. They were obeying Him. And yet, it was these, 11 of the 12 anyway, that were going to be pillars of the early church. They were going to be leading the believers. On the day of Pentecost, they would stand up in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. They would preach the gospel and 3,000 would be saved. And a few days later, they would preach again and 5,000 would be saved. And the Bible says that daily, many were being added to the body of Christ. That started with the apostles preaching and then with their teaching. And the church began to grow to the point where they said, hey, listen, let's appoint deacons, can serve tables and meet these daily ministration needs because we need to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Why? Because people were growing and they needed leaders who would be staunch and firm and unshakable in their faith. And then we know that as Satan tried to crush the church and tried to stamp out the light of truth by having Christians murdered and cast into prison and being persecuted. And yet those apostles were firm in faith and they led others with a joyful confidence in the faithfulness of God and they proclaimed the truth. Their faith had to be unshakable. It had to be matured. And that only happens through a process. And this is an important part of the process. And Christ points out specifically, I'm glad for your sakes. I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, I love this. And this to me is both encouraging and it's challenging. Then the Bible says in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, all right? This is also doubting Thomas. He said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, you know that through inflection of voice, different things are communicated, right? I could say to my wife, I love you. I could say to my wife, I love you. I could say to my wife, I love you. There are many different ways I could tell my wife that I love her, and some of them she'd say, aw, and others would be like, yeah, right. And it's all dependent on my inflection and my expression, right? And so we can read this last phrase here of Thomas, this sentence, and he could have said, boys, let's go that we may die with him. Well, we'll bring him glory. We'll stand around Jesus. They can stone all of us. We'll die faithful to the Lord. We'll be kind of like bodyguards in a sense, and we'll walk with them, and we're not ashamed. Kind of in the spirit, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, when there's two of those guys and they're being burned at the stake, and one of them says, I pray that the light of our pyre will light such a spiritual light that all of England will come to Christ. Wow. That's only the grace of God, isn't it? But I don't really, my personal take on this is not that that's what Thomas, how his spirit was. I think he sounded more like Eeyore. Let us go that we may die with him. Now, Jesus had already said, let's go back into Judea. I'm going to shine spiritual light in a spiritually dark place. I am going to wake Lazarus for he sleeps. And then he says, well, he's dead. But if he had said he was going to raise Lazarus from his sleep when he was talking about his death, don't you think, I mean, anybody with at least a kindergarten education should have been able to catch on that that meant that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead? How is Jesus going to do that if they get stoned to death and the disciples die the minute they step over the Jordan River into Judea? And so we see, in a sense, I believe, a lack of a complete understanding and intimate trust in Christ. He thinks they're going to die, but the flip side of that coin is this. Fully believing that he was going to die, he still wanted to be with Jesus. You know, he could have said, and the disciples could have said, Lord, you know, there are people being saved right here in the wilderness. And Lord, some of them haven't been baptized yet. We'll baptize them and we'll start a little discipleship study over here, you know, and new believers class. You go to Judea and you glorify yourself by taking care of Lazarus, whatever it is you're going to do, and we'll stay here. And then when you're done with that, you can come back here. How's that sound, Lord? And they could have said, well, Lord, you know, we're with you in spirit, but you're on your own. They could have said, well, Lord, you know, we still want to do your will, but we don't want to actually be with you when, you know, all that danger. See, he still said, I would rather be with Christ and be counted with Christ no matter the cost, even if it means dying, than to stay here in safety on this side of the Jordan River and be a coward. He had risked death to be with Christ. He wanted that fellowship. He wanted to be identified with Christ. And I believe that he believed that even if they were to die, that somehow God would receive the glory and accomplish his purpose. And he was willing, if that's what it took, to serve Christ. And I wonder how much we would be willing to sacrifice, how much pain, how much embarrassment would we be willing to suffer for Christ, to walk with him, to stand with him, to be used by him. What would we be willing to endure and suffer in order to bring glory to Christ? Now, we know, according to church history, that the Apostle John was the only one of those disciples to escape death by martyrdom. The only other one to escape was Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide. So 10 out of these original 12 died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And here Thomas says, let's go, disciples. And here it is. He of all of them says, all right, let's go. Let's stay with Christ. Let's die with him. Let's follow him faithful to the end. I trust that that would be your spirit and my spirit, even when our faith is weak and fragile, even when we doubt, even when we do not trust the goodness of God in a certain thing. Even though Christ had told him what was going to happen, Thomas still didn't quite get it, but he was still faithful. I love that. Oh, that we would be faithful. So, what's the application for our Sunday school lesson this morning? Number one, understand that God's going to bring things into your life at some point that are going to be painful. Most of us have already experienced that. Sometimes there are things that we would count, at least in this temporal life, this is going to be a permanent change for the rest of this temporal life. Praise God, though, that we have eternity to look forward to. And we have a glorious, wonderful eternity beyond human imagination in fellowship with our Lord for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And I trust everybody here today knows Christ as our Savior. Then there's been that time you've repented of your sin, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, put your trust in the living Son of God, accept the payment that He made on the cross as being for you. Your faith is in Christ and His finished work on the cross, and you have everlasting life. You've called to Him by faith. You've taken that step to acknowledge Him, and you've received that, and you know you have everlasting life. Then you and I, listen, what does Paul say? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are what? Nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And if my poor, insignificant, puny, meaningless, outside the context of God's life brings glory to Him through some painful difficulty, then great, because God gets the glory, whether it's by my life or whether it's by my death or whatever God takes me through or whatever God changes, wherever God decides to do my life. If I'm submitting to Him, if I'm willing like Thomas to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I want to be with You even if it means death, God receive the glory. Also, take away from this that God has something through your life when you're going through the suffering for other believers. Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes, disciples. Was this happening to them? No, it was happening to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is the one who died. Yet the faith of the disciples needed built. So take from this that when you're going through this difficulty, it is vitally important for you to walk with a humble, submissive spirit to God, learning to rejoice in the Lord always because of the grace of God that He pours out on those who humble themselves to Him and trust Him is indescribable. And the faith of those believers who are less spiritually mature, who are struggling to trust God in their lives, seeing the faithfulness of God in you, their faith can be strengthened. They can learn those lessons. It is an investment in them. When young people see some of you older folks faithfully continuing to serve the Lord no matter what, and they see answered prayer and they see the blessing of God and God receives the glory, God may be working a foundational faith in them because they're going to be on a mission field someday, or they're going to be pastoring a church, or they're going to be teaching in a Christian school, and they need to have solid, unshakable faith, and you can make an investment in that by your faithful response. It does matter how you respond. But on the flip side of that coin, when our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through some difficulty, not only should we minister by intercessory prayer, not only should we minister by words of encouragement and by trying to do things to serve them, to help them, and to express in a tangible way the love of Christ, we should also be saying, Lord, what is it I need to learn? How can my faith be built as I observe what's going on in their life? Because I believe you have something for we within this community of faith to learn from them. Another thing, and we will see this more in the morning message, so I will save this more detail for the morning message, but not only at Lazarus' tomb were many saved when Christ called Lazarus forth, but in John chapter 12, so many people were being saved because of what Jesus did by raising Lazarus that the Pharisees were trying to figure out how they could kill Lazarus and wipe out the proof of Jesus being the Messiah. Did you know, whether by life or by death, whether it is a direct or indirect influence that we have, unbelievers observing what's going on in our lives and seeing the grace of God and the faithfulness that God honors those who honor His word, the reality of Christ can shine in their hearts. The reality of eternity and of a God, an infinite, eternal God who is also a personal God, who personally loves them, can become a reality in their heart, and they can turn to Him and trust Christ. Folks, the way that we live and the way that we respond to these things is vitally important. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes for just a moment. I don't know what you're going through. Pastor didn't spill the beans on anybody. We haven't really had time. We've had time to chat for a few minutes and to pray. We really haven't had time to discuss much. But I do know that God always has a purpose in whatever He's doing in your life right now. And folks, we need to always be prepared. Because there's yet something in store. We don't know what it is or when it's coming. But if we are walking intimately with Christ, we can face it together. And as we walk by faith in Him every day, then when these big things hit us, we just keep walking by faith. And we see the faithfulness of our God. Would you right now just spend a moment with the Lord in prayer? And as the Spirit of God has made application to your heart this morning, share that with Him and commit yourself to obeying His word. Our Father, we thank You that You have worked in our hearts. Lord, I never come away from this passage without not only some new thought, but some new challenge of how my life needs to be changed. And Lord, I'm still growing in this. I'm still meditating through this passage. You're still working in my life, and I thank You for that. And I pray that that would be true of every one of us, that we would not merely just make a decision now and walk away from here and forget it, that we not just look into the law of liberty, but that we would continue in it, meditating on it, allowing Your Spirit to continue to work that in our hearts, and that we'd be a faithful doer of the work. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.